You turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and as we turn to it now, Lord, would you open up its treasures to us, that we may receive the blessing that you have put there, that we may rejoice in your favor towards us and your precious promises. Father, may we receive your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come now to a fascinating part of this letter, where Paul wants to thank the Philippians for the gift that they had sent him by way of Epaphroditus. He brought some supplies or money or whatever, and Paul is expressing his thanks. But he's doing it for a reason that you may not expect. There's a little twist that is going to come in the story. And once you understand it, you will have much help and joy as you deal with trials in your own life. But before we even get to that, Paul takes a step to the side to point something else out, something related to that topic. But he wants to focus on something else. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, and the next time we'll get back to the original thought. So today we're going to set things up. Next time comes maybe a bit of a surprise. So we should look at it like this. He starts a topic in verse 10. And then he shifts the conversation over in verses 11 to 13. And then he picks that topic back up again in verse 14 and onward. There's this little interlude in 11 to 13 that we're going to look at today. So let's walk through these verses together and you'll see what I mean. We start in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul is rejoicing greatly now that he has received their gift. There's something about it that has brought him great joy, and he says he rejoiced greatly before the Lord. Paul has a bit of a party, a celebration. When the gift comes in, he's very happy. And the gift was needed. He says later that through this gift, he is well supplied, down in verse 18. He considers himself paid in full. The gift supplied his need, meaning that he had need, and so it was quite significant to him. But while he is thankful for that, he has something else in mind. That is the reason for his joy, his rejoicing before the Lord, and he wants to make this really clear. As soon as he says that he rejoiced over their gift to them, he right away says in verse 11, but it's not that I'm talking about need. Right? He jumps right into that. He's saying the gift was great. Thank you very much. It supplied my need, but my joy is coming from somewhere else. I'm not actually talking about being in need. He wants to be clear. It's not that I was miserable, and now you've sent me a gift, and now I'm not miserable. The truth is, I was perfectly content before, even without your gift. I'm not talking about being in need at all. Now, this is a little strange, but he seems very eager to let them know that he didn't need the gift. He wasn't in any panic or misery when he was lacking in supply or food or money or what have you. Thank you for the gift, but it's not that I needed it. Why do you think that is? What would be on his mind that he would want to say that? Why couldn't he just say thank you and leave it at that? Well, there's something more important here. What has Paul just been talking about in the whole previous set of verses that brings us to this point? What has he been talking about? Well, he's been talking about the peace of God, right? The peace of God guarding their hearts and minds. He's been telling them how they could find peace in times of difficulty, how to replace worry with prayer and thanksgiving. He's been talking about rejoicing. The Lord's at hand. He's been instructing them on how to attain to the felt, experienced peace of God. And then he ends that section by telling them, imitate me. Do what I do. He says, I'm going to show you how it's done. And so now he's going to give them something to imitate. He's going to show them how he has done it in real life. And this matters in your life too. This is as practical as it's going to get. So even though he wants to thank them for their gift, he doesn't want them to think that he's lacking in any way, so that they wouldn't misunderstand what he's been talking about in regards to the peace of God, right? Think about it. If he was dependent on their gift for his joy, what would they have learned? What's the lesson? They would have learned that they needed those types of things in their life too in order to have peace. He said, imitate me. So if he needed those things to have peace and to have joy, and then said, imitate me, they would have learned that lesson. This is why he's so eager to make this very clear. They would learn that the means to God's peace is through his provision in material things. That's how you become content, by stuff, by God giving you things. If that was Paul's attitude, well, then that's what they would imitate. Let's get some stuff, because that's the road to peace. That's what made Paul rejoice in the Lord, this gift. So let's imitate him and make sure that we have all that we need provision wise, and then we too can rejoice in the Lord. But Paul does not want them to think this way, although of course it is true that God does provide us with material things, food, clothing, and all the rest. Amen to that. But Paul wants us to think much deeper here. The peace of God that he is talking about is much deeper. It is much more powerful. It is far beyond a gift certificate or a fruit basket. Those gifts are nice. I once had a dear friend give me a meat bouquet. You ever seen that? It looked like a flower bouquet except with meat. I don't know how else to say it. Like salami rolled up and sausages and bologna on sticks wrapped in meat wrapping paper. It was beautiful. I too rejoiced in receiving a meat bouquet. Those gifts are nice, they're blessings, but they are not the means to our peace. At least they better not be. It's not what Paul is talking about. He loved his fruit basket, but he's going in a different direction here. The peace of God is infinitely greater, and it is not only available when life is good. As a matter of fact, the peace of God is not dependent on your circumstances at all. They should hold no threat to your peace with God. The deep, felt, experienced, day-to-day peace of God is not connected to what's going on in your life. Do you believe that? Do you live as though that were true? I often don't. But he tells them, I have learned, in whatever situation I am. Circumstances don't matter, in other words. In whatever situation I am, I have learned to be content. His peace is not tied to his circumstances in any way. So before he gets back to that reasoning for his rejoicing that he started in verse 10, he wants to take a moment to let them know this secret of contentment so they don't get confused. He's been talking about the peace of God. He tells them to imitate him, and now he's going to let them in on the secret of the peace of God. How it's done. This is the application of all those principles that he's already been talking about in the previous verses. Now they're coming up on display. So this isn't just theory. He has given them instruction. He says, imitate me. Now he's going to apply it so that we can understand how it's done. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now let me start in this verse by focusing on this word, facing. This is wonderful. This is such a descriptive word because it has the connotation of coming up against. He's sizing up a challenge, an opponent. He's facing off with these things, checking to see if he has the resources to overcome them. And it's so good because Paul sees both sides of the situation as equally challenging. You notice that? He is not just facing need, which is an obvious challenge, obvious. He is in the same way facing abundance. That's what he says. In his mind, it's an equally formidable challenge. He is not assuming that abundance is easy and that need is hard. Paul recognizes that there is always the temptation to be swayed by our circumstances, both good and bad. To take our eyes off of Christ and look to the waves or look to the wealth and so be distracted from what really matters and we lose our peace or we misplace it. There is always a temptation to place our joy in fruit baskets and our discouragement in flat tires. Of course, in some sense, that makes perfect sense, okay? We should acknowledge that. There is a time for celebration, and there is a time for mourning. If you get a flat tire, you don't have to do a little dance on the side of the road. Might get someone to pull over. There is a time for celebration, a time for mourning. Not all situations are equal. There are such things as happy times and sad times. That's legit. That's true. But Paul wants us to be able to get to deeper things, this secret. That no matter how turbulent the waters may be on the surface, or how pleasant things are going for you, in the deep, things are calm and steady. And we want to be a people like that. We want to imitate that, to learn that secret. What is Paul talking about? We want to be strong in all circumstances. But note this well. In learning to be strong in all circumstances, we are not talking about self-sufficiency. We are talking about Christ-sufficiency. The secret to this kind of contentment and confidence is not found in your ability to master your environment. Now, let me explain. This bears digging into a little bit. Paul has talked a lot about our duty to work hard in this letter. If you read it through again, take note of that. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Get to work. Laboring side by side for the gospel. Get to work. To let our manner of life be worthy of our calling, we are to get to work. We are to do our best to try and try again, to learn, to grow, to labor, to train. To press on, to forget what lies behind, to strain forward to what lies ahead. He has exhorted us with utter clarity that laziness in this life will not do. It will not do. Faith is not passive. We are to be an industrious, productive, hand to the plow, faithful at our post, active kind of people. He who doesn't want to work is not supposed to eat. We should be strong, learn to exercise dominion over the earth and self-control over our own selves. We should be known as a hard-working, productive people. We should strive for it, maturity and strength, competence and confidence. But we must never rely on our own strength, our own skill to overcome the obstacles. As if it were of ourselves that we overcome. No, we are to look to Christ for his strength, his sufficiency. The strength of man will fail at some point. I'm not an old man yet, but I can already feel it. I can feel the effects of the years passing by. If you put your confidence in yourself, you're in for disappointment. So we are to try hard. But we are to look to Christ to give us results. It is only in him that you can have true confidence. Consider Ecclesiastes 9:11. I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift. Nor the battle to the strong. Why not? Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Welcome to planet Earth. Guess what? There are no guarantees under the sun. You can do everything right and still have everything go completely wrong. You know this. Many of you have experienced that. You can do it exactly right and still fail. And if your hope was in doing everything right so that everything would go right, you're in for a discouraging life filled with disappointment and envy. Life doesn't work that way. That is more surface level. And there's a lot of good things there. We should acknowledge that too. While we're talking about it, we have just said we are to work hard. We are to use wisdom. We are to be productive and walk with integrity before God and the watching world. Yes and amen. Those are things we must do, and the Bible tells us there are basic principles of success and failure attached to those things. We can acknowledge that. Good. The world works as God has made it to work. But none of those things are to be the source of our peace, of our contentment. Because what will you do when it all falls apart? When you try your very best and your marriage is still struggling. When you parent as well as you know how and your child rebels anyway. When you work as hard as you can yet you don't have enough to pay the bills. When you take on the responsibility and you fail. Where do you turn when time and chance happen to you? The providence of God does not mean sunshine and roses every day. The providence of God includes cancer, disaster, accidents, and failures. The providence of God does not eliminate evil, it works through it. The providence of God did not remove the cross, did it? It included the cross. And not only did it include the cross, but it used the cross to bring about the forgiveness of sins, to set the captives free, to bring life to the dead. So we must not think that if we have God, then things will always go well. We've said this before and we'll say it again. The health and wealth gospel is a lie. Don't think that way. Paul is very concerned here that we don't get confused about the source of our peace. It's not in the gift. Thank you for the gift. I didn't need it. My joy is coming from somewhere else. He wants us to know so we don't get tripped up. It is an utter abomination to deceive people with false promises and false hopes of easy times. And we must expose and attack that lie. For those who get caught up in it, turn away from the living God into idols made by man. Where does our peace come from? We have the reality in this passage. The times of need will come. There will be seasons of hunger and want and suffering. Oh, it's going to come. You know that. And Paul tells us not that we can avoid those seasons. What does he say? We can thrive in those seasons. We can abound in those seasons. We can feast in the time of famine. What is going on? We can have joy. We can thrive. We've got to remember this is Paul talking. He says, imitate me, and he knows what he's talking about. This is Paul, beaten, stoned, whipped, imprisoned, without food, without water, without sleep, shipwrecked, betrayed, and through it all, thriving. I have learned the secret. I am content. I can abound in every circumstance, even when I'm getting beaten halfway to death. Paul is content. No, it is not in the fruit basket. It is not. And he says to you, learn the secret and imitate me. Jump on in, the water's fine. Peace can be yours. Your problems aren't just going to disappear, but your discouragement can. So here's the offer. You can go through times of real threat, real danger, without fear, with peace. You can. God sets the bar for his promises extremely high, and he does not fail his people. His power is greater than all of your suffering. His power is greater than all of your abundance. The glory of the living God puts everything else to shame. Nothing can compete with him. And so he will often and repeatedly lead you into trials in order to show you his glory. How great he is. How beautiful he is. How powerful he is. So that you can abound. Do you love his glory more than you love his comfort, or more than you love your comfort? Do you care to see him more than you care to see a bigger bank account, maybe? Do you love his glory more than you fear your pain? We use that phrase, don't we, the glory of God? We use it so often, and rightly so, but do we know what it means? Do we love it? Is it what we want? Do we want it more than we want life itself? We need to get this mission straight. The glory of God is our goal. Not a change in our circumstances, not primarily. Comfort is not our goal, and suffering is not our end. God's glory is the purpose for all that happens on planet Earth. His glory is the reason why we are here. And if you don't love it, you will never understand what's going on in your life, and you won't know what you're supposed to do. The goal will become your comfort. Change in circumstances. I think I need to change my circumstances. And once we come to love the glory of God more than that, more than anything, the clarity comes, and we can abound in any circumstance. And we can work to change our circumstances. That's good. We should. That's not the primary goal. Peace doesn't come from the circumstances. It comes somewhere else. The glory of God is the answer to why we suffer. The glory of God is the answer to the problem of evil. It's why we eat and drink. It's why you are breathing right now. Now, can you accept that your comfort and your suffering are for the glory of God? Is he really worthy of your suffering? Or do you want to have something for yourself? The Bible says that he who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. We are to die to self. He who doesn't hate his own father and mother cannot be his disciple. The call is to take up our cross and follow him. Worship is much more than mental assent. Faith is not passive. Our amen must come from our heart before it comes out of our lips and out of our fingertips. Worship is giving your entire life for him, for his glory. It's in dying to self that we find true life. Everything else is nothing as compared to the glory of God. And when you get on mission, the mission of the glory of God in all areas of your life, you will know the secret of the peace of God. And you will be able to do all things through him who strengthens you. Once we understand why we are here, what we are told to do, we know how to measure if we're succeeding. you can abound in every circumstance. You can thrive. So know this deep in your heart. God always provides all that you need to glorify Him. If the glory of God in your life is your truest and your deepest desire, then you will always be content, for you will always be well supplied. In every circumstance, there is not one where you will not have the supply to glorify Him. There is no such circumstance for the believer. It's true. And you will have whatever you ask for in His name. I don't say that lightly. Some of your burdens are extreme. I see it. I see you. Life is confusing and difficult at times. But the promise holds, and the path is clear. Do all things for the glory of God, and you will have abundant supply in every circumstance. When the mission is right, you will find yourself well supplied in every need. You will walk in abundance. Do you believe that, O saint in a rocky marriage? Parent of a sick child. Bills you can't pay. You who have been betrayed over and again and have failed more times than you can count. You who have walked through the valley of death time and again and who cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you know the secret of being content in every circumstance? Do you know the peace of God that passes all understanding? The way is here. The secret is revealed. It is in Christ Jesus and in His strength, and we can abound even in suffering for the glory of God. All right, we've already moved into verse 13. Let's look there. It contains that great statement. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We know that one. What does that mean? How does it work? We've already established that this does not mean that you get to decide what all things means. You don't get to decide to be successful or to find a spouse or to conquer some mountain and then declare, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's health and wealth, right? You see that? When we decide, I decide the mountain I'm going to climb. I'm going to be great. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And the glory of God doesn't come into play at all. It's my glory. It's my kingdom. And I try to claim His power to build my kingdom. It's all backwards. Don't think that way. All things in this verse means whatever the providence of God sends your way. It may be the wildest abundance where all of your dreams come true. Great marriage, perfect kids, business success, wonderful relationships, vacations down south, peace in the church, and on and on. It's wonderful. But it can just as easily mean sickness, poverty, imprisonment, war. That's happening all over the world, isn't it? Untold suffering. None of us know what tomorrow will bring, but we have this promise that whatever tomorrow brings, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. For the glory of God, I am well supplied in every circumstance. And since that is my ultimate and most treasured goal, to glorify God, I am well content. Bring it on. The waves will not rattle my soul. My circumstances do not challenge my peace at all. For I live for the glory of God, and I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. His promises hold, and I have all that I need to succeed. Now, the real question is, do you believe this? It's going to be hard in the morning when you wake up, and you're facing all the trials you tried to put down to come here. Your circumstances haven't changed in the last hour, most likely. Will you believe it tomorrow morning when you wake up and are facing all the difficulties in your life? This is intensely practical. This is why Paul made such a big deal of letting them know that he didn't need their gift. Though it was gratefully received, it was a good blessing. Because he wants us to know the secret of contentment. The secret is not a change in circumstances, which is where we always tend to go. If I had just a little more, a little change, a little more time, another opportunity, if something was just a little bit different, then I would have peace. That's not the secret, is it? You get blown about by every wind that comes your way. Toss the boat if your peace resides in your circumstance. That's not the secret. The secret is putting your life in God's hands and living for His glory. Can you hear that? Can you receive that? Is that the lens through which you look at your day, at your challenges, at your problems, at your suffering? That's the secret. No matter what happens, when you give yourself fully to God and rest completely in Him by faith, you are given all that you need to abound in life, whether you sink or swim. Peace and joy. You can know contentment in every storm. Christ sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, both its sufferings and its luxuries. And this can be hard to put into practice. So let me draw this to a close here by showing you an example of what it looks like, a way that you can imitate. The Lord has given us a beautiful example in Scripture of how to do this when it seems impossible. Back in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, right? And he tells him that he's going to have a son, which seemed impossible to Zechariah since he was already an old man. And he questions Gabriel about it. He doubts this proclamation. His response to God's word to him is doubt. That is often what we do, isn't it? We read this promise of God's peace and power in our dark valleys, and we say, just like Zechariah, how can this be? Don't you know my situation? And we model ourselves after Zechariah's response. We imitate him, and we find that we have no peace and we have no power, from one discouragement to the next. But then we are given the right example, the example of Mary. Gabriel tells her something impossible too. That even though she's a virgin, she's going to have a baby. And of course she wonders how that's going to work. But what is her response? Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That's the ticket. Wow, that is the example of a living faith that we are to imitate. Trust in the word of God no matter what. Do not let your circumstances blow you away from the sure promise of God. Do not build your house on the sand, because the storms will come. So, the next time then that you are faced with some impossible situation, some terrible suffering, some deep confusion, some deep hurt, whatever it might be, possibly this very afternoon, welcome to planet Earth, and everything in you cries out against it and tempts you to doubt God, do this. Hear His word. Hear His promise of peace, strength, and joy. Set your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength that you will glorify God in this situation. That's your goal. That's your goal. And then you say those beautiful words from the depth of your soul. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And by the very word of God, I promise you, you will have all that you need to abound in every circumstance. The secret is revealed. And amen.